Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and so you shall renew the face of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter addressed the people. He said to the Israelites, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To these things we are witnesses." The Acts of the Apostles. Jesus said to the disciples, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations in his name, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My father-in-law was a detective with the New York City Police Department. And one of the things that detectives do is they interview eyewitnesses at a crime scene, and they take down their testimony, and then they compare it with the forensic evidence that they find at the crime scene, and they try and put the two together to figure out exactly what happened. Now that's what's going on in this morning's gospel lesson. It's the evening of the day of the resurrection. The disciples are gathered in the upper room, the same room where a few nights before they had had their last supper with Jesus. Earlier that morning, some women had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, as was the Jewish custom. They found the tomb empty. An angel told them, "Jesus is not here. He is risen." They went back and reported that to the disciples. Peter and John went to the tomb to see if what they said was true, and they also found the tomb empty. Peter went in, and he found the shroud that Jesus had been wrapped in, but Jesus was nowhere to be seen. Mary Magdalene reported that she had seen a man walking in the garden adjacent to the tomb, who she thought was the gardener. However, when he called her name, she realized it was Jesus. Two disciples had been on their way to Emmaus, which is a suburb of Jerusalem, and as they were walking along the road, they were joined by a stranger who engaged them in conversation. When they got to the inn where they had planned to stay for the night, they invited him to have dinner with them. At table, he broke bread, and they recognized it was Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. They hurried back to Jerusalem to report this to the disciples. Now here they are, the evening of the day of the resurrection. They're all in the upper room. They're sifting through these eyewitness reports, trying to make sense out of all of it. When suddenly, Jesus is standing there, right in the midst of them. Now initially they think he's a ghost. They can't believe their eyes. But Jesus says to them, "No, it's me. Look, touch me. Look at my wounds." They're really confused now. They're looking at Jesus and they're seeing him, and he says, "I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have bone and flesh as I have." They're still not convinced. So he says, "You have something to eat?" And they give him a piece of boiled fish, and he eats it. When they finally come to the inescapable conclusion that it's Jesus, and he's alive. He's truly risen from the dead. Now the New Testament, and indeed Christianity itself, is based on the apostolic witness of what these people saw and handed down from generation to generation, combined with the forensic evidence. "It's me. Touch me. See me. Dear, look at my wounds. I'm no ghost. I'm no phantom. It's really me." Paul says, "If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. But Christ is risen, and we have the apostolic witness to confirm that. A number of years ago, on one of my trips to the Holy Land, our group was staying at a small kibbutz on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I woke up early one morning because I wanted to see the sunrise over the Golan Heights, a sight that Jesus must have seen many times during the 3 years that he lived there in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is a small fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus actually lived there for 3 years during what is called his Galilean ministry. As I walked down to the shoreline, I saw a woman from our group standing there. She was looking across the lake at Capernaum. As I approached her, she turned and looked at me and said, "It's true, isn't it?" I said to her, "Did you think it wasn't?" She told me how, as a girl, she had learned about Jesus in Sunday school. And she had read all the stories about Jesus and his apostles and the things he taught and the miracles he performed and so on, and she became a believer. However, later on when she was in college, she met people who she said were a lot smarter than I was. They told her the Bible was a myth, a fairy tale, written by medieval monks in European monasteries. Gradually, she drifted away from her faith. She stopped going to church, gave up on it. Recently, she had gone through a divorce, which had devastated her. She had taken this trip to the Holy Land to try and recapture the faith of her youth. The day before, we had actually visited Capernaum. We saw an archaeological site there that was the remains of a first century synagogue that was built there. Now, the New Testament tells us that that synagogue was built by a Roman centurion who was in charge of the garrison at Capernaum. It also says that Jesus actually preached in that synagogue and healed the servant of the centurion who built it. Now, archaeologists confirm that that synagogue, or what's left of it, dates to the first century AD. And it is built not in the style of a Jewish synagogue, but in the style of the Roman temple. And you can still see the Roman columns. They're still there. Not far from that synagogue, there's another archaeological site. It's a foundation in the shape of an octagon. Archaeologists believe that it was the foundation of a second or early third century Christian church that was built there over what was believed by the early Christians to be the home of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, the Gospels tell us that Jesus actually healed Peter's mother-in-law in that house and several other people as well. And after he healed her, she made dinner for him and his disciples. Recently, a modern church was built over that foundation in order to preserve the site. When that church was being built, archaeologists were given permission to dig down underneath the octagonal foundation. And what they found was another foundation, which they were able to date to the beginning of the first century. On the foundation stones, what they found were carvings of boats and fish. Obviously, this had been the house of a fisherman. Shortly after, our group traveled to Caesarea Mamertina, which is on the sea, Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful spot. It was built, Roman city, was built during, before, and after the time of Jesus. And it sits right on the Mediterranean. It was, at the time of Jesus, a kind of the Las Vegas of Israel. It's where rich Romans went in the summer to get away from the heat of Jerusalem and other Jewish cities, to kind of kick back and have a good time. There was an amphitheater there, and it looks right out on the Mediterranean Sea. And as you sit in it, you can see the backdrop there, the Mediterranean. And as the ancient Romans sat there watching whatever entertainment they were watching, they had this beautiful view. Several years ago, there was some restoration work being done on that theater, and the workmen found a large flat stone with an inscription on it. They called in the archaeologists, and they looked at it, and they determined that the stone was the original dedication stone that had been put in that theater when it was built. The inscription's in Latin, but what it says is, this theater was built when Augustus was emperor of Rome and Pontius Pilatus was governor of Judea. The first time I looked at that stone, my blood ran cold. I was looking at a stone that was 2,000 years old, and the inscription on it contained the name of the man who had condemned Jesus to death, Pontius Pilatus, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. In 1985, I was studying Hebrew at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to attend several lectures by the head of the Biblical Archaeology Department, Dr. Eli Mizar. Dr. Mizar was a noted Israeli archaeologist who had discovered several sites that were mentioned in the Bible but had never been discovered. He found them. Someone asked him, "How do you know?" He said, "Well, I study the Bible. I study the geography of Israel. I put the two together, and I decide where to dig. And I usually find what I'm looking for." One of the things he found was Bet Shean. Bet Shean was a city in central Israel. And there's an account in the first book of Samuel, in the 31st chapter, about the death of King Saul. Now, King Saul was the first king of Israel. He and his sons were killed while fighting the Philistines on the mountain of Gilboa. And this particular part of the first book of Samuel, actually the end of the first book of Samuel, recounts the death of Saul and his sons. And I just want to read part of it, because this picks up after they've been killed, and the Philistines are examining the site. And it says, "On the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons who had fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off their heads and stripped off their armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news. They put his armor in the temple of Ashrath, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bet Shean." Now, in the early 1920s, a group of archaeologists from the University of Pennsylvania excavated a site at Bet Shean, and what they found was the remnants of a Roman city that had actually been there during the time of Jesus. However, they did not find any evidence that there was an earlier Philistine city there. In 1983, 3 years before I went to Hebrew University, Dr. Mazar and a team from Hebrew University also started excavating there. And what they found was the remnants of a much older city, which they were able to date through carbon dating and various artifacts they found to 1000 BC, the time of King Saul. It's true. Yes, it's true. While I was at Hebrew University, I also had the opportunity to see several ancient copies of the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. One of them was the oldest copy of the Old Testament that has ever been found. It's called the Aleppo Codex, and it was found many, many years ago in a synagogue in the city of Aleppo in northern Syria. And just the other night, I saw Aleppo on the news. I mean, amazing, still there. When scholars examined that, they realized that what they had was a copy of the Old Testament, which is exactly the same as the copy of the Old Testament that's in the Bible in the pew sitting in front of you. From 850 BC down to our own time, the Old Testament has not changed. It's been preserved over and over and over again. And yes, it's been preserved by medieval monks in European monasteries. They didn't make it up. They copied it. They preserved it. Okay? Now, this raises another question. We know the Old Testament that we have is at least 1,000 years old. But what about the Old Testament that Jesus knew? Is that the same Old Testament? Well, that question was answered in part in 1949 when a series of clay jars were found in a cave next to the Dead Sea. Those clay jars contained remnants of the Old Testament and other books. Archaeologists and biblical scholars dated it to the beginning of the first century. In other words, those scrolls were written when Jesus was alive. Now, most of them had deteriorated. You can imagine after 2,000 years what condition these scrolls were in. However, one of them had been miraculously preserved in its entirety, and that was the Isaiah scroll. And you can see it. It's in the Israeli Museum, unrolled, and it's in a huge drum. And it's a magnificent sight. And when biblical scholars studied that Isaiah scroll, what they found was it was identical to the book of Isaiah that was in the Aleppo Codex, and identical to the book of Isaiah, which is in your Bible. Now, you may be wondering what this book is that's sitting here. It's a Hebrew Bible. It's the Bible that I used while I was studying at Hebrew University. And I want to read something to you from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I've opened it, by the way, to Isaiah 61. St. Luke tells us that following Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, he returned to Nazareth and went to the synagogue where he had grown up. And here's what he writes. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He took the book, opened it, and found the place where it is written, and this is Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the people. He sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, when you come up for communion later, I want you to look at that book. And I want you to realize that what you see is exactly what Jesus saw 2,000 years ago when he read chapter 61 from the book of Isaiah in that synagogue in Nazareth. It's true, isn't it? Yes, it is. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
We believe in one God,